Let's stand for our scripture reading. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You may be seated. I have entitled this, The Fallacy of Foreign Missions. Missions are traditionally regarded as the heart of the church, but most churches' foreign mission programs are misguided because of their belief in universalism. All of Judeo-Christianity thinks that they must, quote, convert the whole world to Jesus Christ, end quote, irregardless of race. This is their concept of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, it is a grave error. The result of this salvation for all thinking and policy will be the destruction of Christian culture, not the spreading of it. The modern Christian would ask, how could something so important as following the Great Commission actually be the destruction of Christianity? The answer is simple. Just cause the church to misunderstand the Great Commission, and then they will misapply it to the wrong people. First of all, the Great Commission was intended to apply to the covenant people of the Scriptures, not everyone in the world. Our Lord plainly stated, quote, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, end quote, Matthew 15:24. Secondly, consider that during the first 1,500 years, the Christian church had no foreign missions programs. That is amazing to most of us today. It was not until the beginning of the 17th century that any churchman in the Western world entertained the idea of a multiracial church. Since then, the preoccupation with foreign missions has consumed the Christian world. What has been the result over the past two centuries? We have not converted the other races or changed their countries, but instead they have come to the home of the missionaries who have tried to help them. This mixing of cultures and races is a violation of God's many commands for his people to be separated from other races. Quote, now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude, end quote, from Nehemiah 13:3. Thirdly, those who are Christianized or allegedly converted do not last. They always revert back to the gods of their ancestors. America complains about illegal and legal immigration and the effect it has on us. But the blame must be laid upon the liberal church first, with the government at a close second place. Nothing else has done more to encourage the third world to invade the Christian West. So, Christian America, I ask, do you want to continue to see the plague of non-white immigration? Just keep sending missionaries to foreign countries to try and convert the unconvertible, and you will see the plague come full force. Do all races share in salvation? By what authority do Christians believe that God has embraced the whole world for salvation? The Bible very plainly teaches that God is in covenant with a particular people. How foolish it would be for someone to proclaim that Allah is the God of all the earth when we know he is the God of Muslims only. How ridiculous for someone to say that Brahman is the god of everyone when he is the god of the Hindus. How absurd it is to say that Buddha is a god of all people when we know he is god of the Oriental race. Likewise, it is just as crazy to say that the God of the Bible is for everyone universally when the Bible proclaims he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you believe the Bible, or do you believe that salvation is extended to all races on the earth? Throughout the Bible, we find words like elect, salvation, or redemption, and these apply to Israel because the law was given to Israel. Quote, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any, that's other, a nation. Psalm 147, 19 and 20. They were responsible for keeping the law. They broke the law, and hence they needed redemption. Jesus' death provided the atonement for the elect, which is Israel. The other races do not share in this process of salvation. All through God's word, even the New Testament, the epithet is often seen in various forms. Quote, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, end quote. No other genealogical line is ever mentioned in the scriptures. So how then can other races, not of this line, obtain salvation or the kingdom? The Bible never hints that salvation is for everyone. The Bible declares itself to be the book of one people. Quote, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, end quote, Genesis 5:1. Only the genealogy of Adam's children are in the Bible. Specifically, you will find the record for the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. You will not find the records of the Mongoloid or Negro races there. With this in mind, can we really say, with any kind of biblical authority, that the Bible is a universal book with a universal God for all people? Certainly not. This is Catholic universal doctrine, and it is false. Nearly all the clergy in the world assume that all the races developed from Adam and Eve. Consequently, most church people believe the same thing. This theory usually includes a young earth scenario of nearly 7,000 years, which lays aside all scientific evidence of an old earth of at least a billion years. The Bible does not teach that all races originated in Adam. If you believe the Negroid, Mongoloid, and Caucasoid races are all descended from one man and one woman, then you can certainly call yourself an evolutionist. Dr. Ross, a Christian Scientist, in his book, quote, The Genesis Question, end quote, page 208, states that firmly established dates of various racial groups extend back from 4004 B.C. to 30,000 B.C. Other scientists, and of evolutionary theory, give dates further back than this. A plain reading of Scripture also gives evidence of pre-Adamic people, as seen in Genesis 4:14-15, where Cain was fearful of his life being taken by someone to where he was banished. In Genesis 4:16-17, he also had obtained a wife and built a city. Therefore, it makes sense that he gained ascendancy and had many people to help him build and live in this city. If he had married a sister, as some theorize, why would he need a city, and why would Adam allow one of his daughters to go to a banished and life-threatening area to marry the man who killed his son? Would that really make sense? Since we have ascertained that the Bible is about Adam, then which race was he? An examination of the Hebrew word for Adam describes him as a white man. The word Adam, number 120 from Strong's, which is from Adam 119, means to show blood in the face, flush or turn rosy, be red, that's ruddy. No other race has this feature. His name defines him as white because of the ability to blush. Many times in the Bible, the word translated man is the word Adam. The Bible is the history of Adam's race, mankind only, except as it mentions other races as they relate to Adam kind, such as strangers, bastards, giants, or angels. From Adam comes the progeny of ancient Israel, as Bible genealogy plainly records. History also supports this conclusion and further demonstrates that the Israelites became known as Caucasians, and there are other designations, because of their migration into Europe. There are those who say all this may be true, but that is the Old Testament, and now we are in the New. And Paul says everyone else is grafted in. No matter what I say here, some will not give up their misguided Judeo-Christian theological theories, and perhaps for multiple reasons. So today's church invents a spiritual Israel to replace the physical Israel because they are unwilling or unable to identify who physical Israel is. Did Paul really say that all races are now grafted into Israel? Would Paul lay aside the fact that the Bible was written about Adam kind, that God would ignore his everlasting covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and that God would break his own law of the kinsman redeemer, which is seen in Leviticus chapter 25, to do so? It is not hard to see that the Gentiles of the New Testament are simply Israelites in the dispersion. Paul starts out in Romans chapter 11, quote, "Did God cast off his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles," end quote. Paul admits he is of the Israelite nation, of Benjamin. The word Gentile is misused today. We cannot call any one person a Gentile because Gentile is a word for nation, which is ethnos or ethnic, family, and nation means more than one person. Paul continues, and I will clarify what was understood by Paul and his hearers. Verse 11, "I say then, have they," speaking of Judah, "stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles," that's nations or tribes of dispersed house of Israel, "for to provoke them to jealousy." Verse 17, "And if some of the branches," that's the twigs from Judah, still in covenant, "be broken off," that's severed from the main olive tree, "and thou being a wild olive tree," that's the house of Israel, Gentiles dispersed who are out of covenant, "wert grafted in among them," where he cut out the natural twigs and placed you among the remaining twigs, "and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the master's cultivated olive tree. Verse 24, "For if thou," that's the house of Israel, "wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good," that's a cultivated olive tree, "how much more shall these of Judah, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" Paul asks. Paul is making the point that olive branches can be grafted into olive trees, whether they are wild or cultivated. But other branches, or other races, such as the fig, could not. Verse 25, "For I would not, brethren," that's the house of Israel, that's Gentiles, "have you ignorant of this mystery," that's the silence from God in the past, "lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Judah until the fullness," and that's the predetermined number, "of the Gentiles," that's dispersed Israelite nations or lost 10 tribes, be come in. And so all Israel, that's all the tribes of Israel and Judah, shall be saved. End quote from Paul. The fact that God has a predetermined number of elect is not a new teaching. For he told Moses in Deuteronomy 32:8, quote, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the children of men, he set the bounds of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel, end quote. Notice that the context of Scripture is speaking of the nations of Israel when God segregated the children of Adam. There can be no doubt that Israel is the elect, therefore other races cannot be in that number. Isaiah 45:4, quote, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me, end quote. All the debates I have heard all my life between Calvinists and Arminians on who the elect are, and all they needed was this one verse to solve the problem. The lesson we learn from Paul is not that other races are grafted in, but that the same racial family are grafted into the main line of God's covenant people. I have a few questions. Why do churches continually send missionaries when Paul said the gospel was already preached? Colossians 1:23, quote, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, end quote. Why did James in his opening statement say, quote, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, end quote. He did not say to everyone scattered across the globe, end quote, but referred to, quote, the 12 tribes, end quote, which is Israel. It is commonly assumed that the Old Testament is for Jews, a term of multiple meanings, and the New Testament is for Gentiles, a misunderstood term. Why then is there a book called Hebrews in the New Testament? Isn't it racist to name a book after a white man? This book plainly says, quote, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, end quote, Hebrews 8:8, not everyone on the globe. If, according to Universalists, all races can be saved and should be preached to in order to convert them, then why is there no 13th gate to let them in? Quote, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. End quote, Revelation 21:12. Do the evangelicals read their Bibles and think for themselves? Church people today like to quote the go ye of Jesus' Great Commission to support their evangelistic projects. But what about our Lord's go not? Matthew 10:5-6, quote, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, end quote. There are certain nations, and I'm speaking of families, races, kin, not political nations, that we are not to go to. They cannot be converted because they are not under God's covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Semitic or white or Aryan people. Quote, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, Genesis 9:26. In a day when economies are crumbling and missions are lacking funds, isn't it time to do what Jesus taught? Support your own race? There is no record that missionaries were sent to the Egyptians before God killed them. Quote, the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, end quote, Exodus 11:7. If there is a difference, then how can there be equality? Racial unity is impossible. The only way a person can create a myth of the unity of all races is to set aside the Bible's plain teaching and adopt the theory of evolutionary humanism. Every race has its own family history and particular heritage. They simply do not share in Adam's genealogy or biblical heritage. Christian missionaries need to realize this before they waste their life on a foolhardy experiment. Let's take a look at the Great Commission once again. Here are the two main passages used by evangelical churches to spread the gospel around the world. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let us examine both of these and see if they support the commonly held belief of sending missionaries all over the globe to convert those who have never heard the gospel. Let us look at two terms found here. First, nations is from the Greek 1484, ethnos, which is from Strong's Hebrews and Greek Dictionary, says probably from 1486, a race, as the same habit, that is, a tribe, specifically a foreign, non-Jewish one, usually by implication, pagan, Gentile, heathen, nation, and people. And then the word world is a Greek word, 2889, and it's cosmos. Cosmos, in Strong says, probably from the base 2865, and it means orderly arrangement. That's its primary meaning. That is, decoration, by implication, the world, in a wide or narrow sense, including its inhabitants, literally or figuratively and morally, adorning and world. God so loved the order, cosmos, or world. It doesn't say he loved everyone in the world. So he gave his son to restore the race, that's ethnos. What race did God reveal in Genesis? Adamkind. It is the order, the family, the race, the society of Adam. The all of Scripture is all nations of Adam, Israel. It can be no other. All is limited in scope and cannot apply to those not within the covenant. Christians should remember that us, any, all, and whosoever, as defined by the Bible, are the elect of God. In conclusion, let us compare the gospel accounts of the Great Commission. We have all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24:47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." John 21:17, and this is a commission to Peter, "Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." The first three are similar regarding all nations and every creature, but Mark's account as a whole sounds far more universal and is very different from the others. Then John's account is somewhat different because it is a commission to Peter only, and it is limited to the sheep, who, when properly identified, are proven to be Israel. This is a problem for those who claim the Great Commission is universal in scope, for then John would contradict the other three Gospels. But if we view all nations as meaning all the nations of Israel, then there is no contradiction. Thus, it is possible that someone has tampered with these gospel accounts in order to imply a universal message. Evidence for this is found in the fact that Mark's entire account, and that includes verses 9 through 20, does not appear in the manuscripts of original scripture. The Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, also, although nearly all other manuscripts of Mark contain them. That Mark's record of the appearance of Jesus after his resurrection is missing from some manuscripts might also explain why the account in its entirety is so vastly different from the other accounts. It makes one wonder if it was altered by a universalist, maybe a Masoret. Anyone reading the full account of Mark 16, 9 through 20, will at once notice how different it is from the other Gospels. Masoret, by the way, we know were Jews, the Masoretes. Finally, the only mission any Christian should be on is to be a faithful witness to our own racial brethren and sisters. They need to know about their biblical heritage and the saving knowledge of the kingdom of God. This is our true mission, not some global escapade to save the world. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations of Israel, and then shall the end come, Matthew 24:14. The operative word here is kingdom, not gospel. Gospel simply means good news. What good news is this? The news of the kingdom. What kingdom is it? Look to your Bible. What kingdom do we find? The kingdom of David, Saul, Solomon, and the kingdom divided into Israel and Judah. What do these kingdoms have to do with any other race on the planet? Absolutely nothing. The kingdom of Israel means nothing to the other races because it is not their history nor their ancestors. Who has carried on the tradition of kings and royal families beyond Bible times? The light race, Israel. No other race has developed a civilization with the tradition of a succession of kings, which tradition, by the way, will never perish from the earth, according to Scripture. Quote, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, end quote, from Psalm 89:36. Amen.